Well, good evening, folks. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians this evening. You want to get a head start on that and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to take a look at just one verse, actually. Isn't that a good idea? We'll just take a look at one verse. There we are, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. What I did here, now you know I don't typically do these PowerPoint presentations on Sunday evening, so what I did was I whipped this thing together and I left it in red. Can you tell that that's red? Sorry. It's supposed to be red. Nevertheless, you should be able to read the lettering, and that's important. Somewhere around the year 49, Paul went to Thessalonica. He left Philippi, which is right up here, and traveled down the Via Ignatia to Thessalonica. Now, that's about as far as it is from here to Tulsa. You can imagine walking from here to Tulsa, about 85 miles from Philippi down to Thessalonica. He actually passed through two large towns on the way, Amphipolis and Apollonia, but he didn't stop there, apparently, and preach. He wanted to get on to Thessalonica. This is the largest city in Macedonia, an extremely important town, and was the capital of this Roman province called Macedonia there. So Paul went there, and he preached to them about Jesus Christ, and he stayed there for a very short time. We know for sure that he was there for three Sabbath days. Beyond that, we really don't know. He wasn't there very long, though, that's for sure, because after the three Sabbath days in the synagogue, the Jews drove him out of town and went down. He had to go down to Berea. Well, within a year or so after having been there, he wrote a letter. Are you clicking that for me, Larry? Why is this not working? Larry's not responsible for it not working, you understand, but we don't know why. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. It was a short time after this, 6 months to a year perhaps, that he wrote 2 Thessalonians. But we've read through 1 Thessalonians in this past week. We finished the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the whole letter form. In the ancient world, they didn't write letters in the same way that we do. They had their conventions for writing them, and they always started with the author, and then there would be an addressee after that, and then there would be a greeting of some sort, and often a prayer after that. And then they'd become the body of the letter. Now, the reason they did that, and they didn't sign it at the end like we do. You know, we start out with the addressee up at the front, and then we sign it down at the bottom. But you have to remember that in the ancient world, these were scrolls. You didn't want to have to unroll the whole thing to get down to the end and find out who it was that sent this to you. So it would always start with the author. Here, Paul, Silvanus, in the Revised Standard Version, it's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. There's the addressee. And then there's this greeting, grace to you and peace. And then there's this prayer. Now, when we come to a passage like this, we come to the beginning of a book, we're always tempted, as I say frequently, to skip over all this and get to the good stuff. This is just standard greeting. We're just opening the letter here. Let's get on to the good stuff here. But we need to remember that every single word is important. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul mentions three virtues that every single Christian has to develop. And we have no choice about this. We need to develop these virtues. So we're going to look at these. We're going to look at these this evening. And we're going to talk about three questions concerning, here's the opening to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at these and we're going to ask three different questions. Let's just read verse 3 together. We continually remember, this is New International Version, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'd be tempted to just slide right past that really quickly, but we're going to look at these three virtues, and while we do this, we're going to ask three questions. First question is, what is it that we're talking about? Second question is, why do I need this at all? And the third question is, okay, You got me convinced. Now, how do I go about getting this? So let's go back and take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we're going to start from the very beginning by talking about the virtue of faith. What is it? We're going to talk about faith. What exactly is faith? Well, dictionary definition, I suppose, would be trust in the Lord Jesus Christ joined to obedience. Okay? I don't know how many times I've heard Avon Malone in Bible classes give that dictionary definition of faith. Faith is trust conjoined to obedience. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ conjoined to obedience. That's the dictionary definition right out of Thayer's Greek-English lexicon. And he gave that over and over and over again. Well, he's right about that. That's the dictionary definition, all right. But what it means to us is that we have to accept the evidence. We are presented with evidence about Jesus. And as we read the evidence, read through the gospel accounts, and realize the tremendous impact he had and what he did in his crucifixion, and especially his resurrection from the dead, we accept the evidence that he is indeed the Son of God. And then, on the basis of that evidence, on the basis of accepting that evidence then, we reorder our whole lives. We live in an entirely different way because of who Jesus is and what he has done. That's what faith is about. See, until you have changed your life, you don't have faith. Because faith implies both trust in Jesus and obedience to his will. So no one can truly claim to be someone of faith in Jesus without obeying him and doing his will. So faith, you know, what is it? Well, it's trust plus obedience. But the next big question, of course, people would ask is, okay, so why do I need this? Why exactly do I need this? Well, let's be fair about this. Let's just be honest. We're going to tell the truth about ourselves for a minute. Academic questions don't interest us all that much. We really want to know practically, what does this mean? So the question isn't, why is faith such a good thing? The question is, why do I need it? You know, why is it supposed to be developed in me? Well, the short answer on that is, there's no salvation without it. I mean, you're going to need faith because there is no salvation apart from it. But also, it is what prompts our work. You remember from the very beginning, Paul said, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Very often, our Christian conduct seems impractical to our friends. They watch what we do, and they hear what we say, they watch how we live, and they think, that's really not very practical. It doesn't work very well. A good example, probably the best known teaching of Jesus, honestly, if you're just to go out here and poll the whole world and ask for one thing that Jesus taught, they would probably say, well, he taught that we ought to love our enemies. Usually that doesn't seem very practical. Why would you love your enemies? Wouldn't you like to get rid of your enemies instead? Get them out of your life somehow? Well, we do this, no matter how impractical it may seem, we do it because we trust Jesus. Why do I need this faith? Why do I need it? For the work that I do. There's no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith demands obedience to his will. But the next big question then is, okay, you got me convinced, I need it, I got to have it because there's no salvation without it. How exactly do I get this faith? This was a huge stumbling block to me when I first started hearing the gospel message. I had grown up in a different religious tradition, you know that, but one of the things that really bothered me was I didn't understand this whole concept of faith. I thought faith was just something that happened to you. You know, you're just out here one day and, like, sometimes you catch the flu. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Just one day you got the flu. I thought that's how faith happened to you also. Then someone showed me Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or by the preaching of Christ. Faith comes to us through the Word. As we read and study and come to know Jesus, faith grows and develops in us. That's, you know, we lay so much stress on Bible reading and study, and the reason we do that is because it develops faith. So the first thing you need to do is read and study your Bible. You can't have any faith in Jesus without reading and studying the Bible. You're going to have to know what He said first. And then beyond that, you need to exercise that faith. You need to work it. It's just like anything else in life. How do you develop strong muscles? Right kind of nutrition, right kind of exercise. You can eat the right stuff, and if you don't exercise right, you still won't build any muscle mass. It just won't happen. Well, how do you develop faith? Well, you've got to read and study and nourish your soul on the Word of God. You've also got to exercise it. You've got to work it. And that way, faith continues to grow. I've just recently started a book, the title of which is really kind of intriguing. The title is A Long Obedience. And the book is about discipleship. And the guy's whole premise is that discipleship is a long obedience of faith. It's not going to happen quickly, and it's not going to happen overnight. It requires a long obedience, years and years and years of walking with the Lord and doing His will in order really to grow and develop and be what we ought to be. Now, there is this mythology here in our society, a mythology of instant results. And I want to show you this triangle diagram. I've shown some of you this before. I don't think I've ever used this in a sermon, though. I may have done this in a Bible class. I want to show you this. This thing has application in so many realms of life, it's just amazing. If you want to get from point A over here to point B over here, it's going to take one side of this triangle to get there, and you can pick any side you want. Now, what that means is you can have any two of these three things. You can have it good, you can have it cheap, or you can have it fast, but you cannot have all three. You can have any two, but you cannot have all three. Now, you think about this and how this works in your life. Let's say you want a really good, you want a good retirement income. Okay? You can't, if you want it cheap, it's not going to happen fast. It's going to take long years of putting something back. Not a whole lot, but it's going to take a long time of doing that. It's not going to happen fast. But let's say you want a good income fast. Well, it ain't going to be cheap, is it? You're going to have to lay up a whole lot of money in a hurry. And you just think about how this works over and over and over in your life. If you want a good education, you want a good education. Now, if you don't care if it's a good education or not, you can get one that's cheap and fast. You know, but if you want a good education, well, you can either get it fast by quitting your job and going to college and spending 4 years plunged into the books. It won't be cheap. It'll require huge investments of time, energy, and money. Or you can get an education cheap, but it won't happen fast. You're not going to get a 4-year degree in 4 years. You know, Avon Malone laughed and said that he crammed 4 years' work into 4.5 years. I myself crammed 4 years' work into 14 years. So it can be done, all right? But the point is, you can have any two, but you can't have all three. You can't have good, cheap, and fast. Let me tell you something. If you want a deep, satisfying, good relationship with the Lord God Almighty, you better determine whether you want it cheap or whether you want it fast. If you want it fast, you can get it fast. Deny everything else. Quit your job. Leave your family, whatever it takes. Plunge into the Word for about 10 years. You can get it fast. That's very expensive, though, isn't it? You can do it with less expense, but it's going to take a long, long time for you to develop a good relationship with God. There is a mythology in our country, especially about instant results. You can have it all, good, cheap, and fast. No, you can't. That's not true anywhere ever. Because if you're getting it good and cheap, or if you're getting it cheap and fast, it's not good. Let's go on. We talk about faith here. There's a second Christian virtue we want to talk about, and that's love. Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Okay, what is it? What is love exactly? Okay, dictionary definition again. Self-sacrificing service is what love is. We have this kind of mistaken idea that it's that gooey kind of Hallmark romance stuff. And I have to tell you that that's wonderful. Boy, that is wonderful when it happens. But that's not the kind of love that God has shown for us. And that's not the kind of love that He calls on us to show to others. And you think about love in your own life and how you kind of grow into this idea. At first, when I first began to fall in love with Connie, I started to fall in love with her because of how I felt. It made me feel so good, Vera. She's just so cute, you know. I love to be around her, and it was good for me. So I just really like, it was all about me, though. See, you understand the selfishness there? Only later on did I begin to learn some things about selflessness. And I began not only to want good things for me, I wanted good things for her too. And that's the kind of love that God has shown for us, where He has poured Himself out for us. That's the kind of love that is talked about in the Scriptures, a self-sacrificing kind of love that wants good for that other person, no matter whether it's convenient or not. It was known in the ancient world, but it was not widely respected before the time of Christ. The word was in the vocabulary, but it wasn't popular at all. And when people talked about how Christians loved each other, they weren't paying them a compliment. One guy talked about Christians and he said, "Behold how these Christians love each other." And he was not paying us a compliment. He was criticizing Christians because his point was, these people aren't even related. I mean, they don't even know this guy's last name, but they're feeding him. They let these people come into their houses and spend the night when they're traveling from one place to another just on the basis of a bond in Christ. They don't know these people. They're not related to them. They don't have anything, and they're not even citizens of the same city. Look at these Christians, how idiotic they are. They love each other. And of course, Tertullian, ancient church father, grabbed that and wore it like a badge of honor. Indeed, look how much we love each other. Love is a self-sacrificing thing. Well, that's not a very popular idea today either. I mean, you stop thinking about it. Self-sacrifice is not big in our culture. So the next question is, why do I need it? You tell me what it is, but why do I need it? And the short answer on that, if there is one, is because Christ commanded it. John chapter 15, verse 12, "My command is that you love one another as I have loved you." Wow. Okay, it's a command. We have to do this now. And of course, while we're doing that, it imitates Jesus Christ and it helps others as well. There is a lot of love that goes on. We don't really label it and say, "Look at that, boy, there's some love for you to look at." We don't label it, but it's true. We had a lot of people involved in this fellowship dinner this afternoon. A lot of people ate. Somebody has to clean up after that. And nobody thinks that that's fun, I don't think. But it has to be done. And because those people loved the rest of us, they cleaned up, put things up, you know, got the dishes cleaned up, ran the dishwasher, dumped out the garbage. You know how it works. We got drivers that come in. They come in early before services, and they get out the van or they get out the bus and they drive into town and they pick up people who need transportation to come to services, come to Bible class. You think they enjoy that? You think they, I can't wait to get up and get started an hour earlier than everybody else so that I can come in there and get that bus and drive around town, be somebody big. That's not it at all. They do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want other people to love Him too. Now, they'd be embarrassed, you know, if you drag them off the side. "You do that because you love the Lord, don't you?" They'd probably say something like, "Shut up." But that's the truth of the matter. That's what they're really doing. They're just demonstrating love. So that's why we need it, so that we can imitate Jesus and fulfill His command in life. Okay, so you say, all right, I'm convinced. I need it. How do I get it? How exactly am I going to get this love that you're talking about? Well, I think the only answer to that, truly, is you must consider the love of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will help develop love in you is that you consider the love of Jesus Christ and how He has loved us. It is a decision of the will to submit to Jesus Christ. It's not solely an emotional decision. There has to be an element of reason where you just declare, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter who's going with me. It doesn't matter how convenient it is. It doesn't matter what it means to me in terms of popularity or social status or whatever. I'm going to be a Christian. And there is this decision of the will that has to take place. You just make your mind up. I'm going to be a Christian. And when that happens, He begins the process of transforming us to be self-sacrificing people. We don't really understand love until we begin to imitate Jesus Christ, follow His Word, follow His will, and really begin to see how that works out in our lives. Love just is not this pink heart on some kind of Hallmark card and gooey sentiment inside. It has to do with putting another's interests ahead of your own comfort. And that really imitates Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what He's done. The third Christian virtue that Paul talks about here in this opening is hope. Hope. Oh my. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is hope? How are you going to describe hope? Well, hope is an expectation of a joyous future. I mean, things really are going to get better. I mean, you really do believe that things are going to get better. And it's a realization that things are going to get better. It is a certainty in your life, not based on vague optimism, but based on the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're absolutely certain that things are going to get better because He has said so. Everybody, I think, recognizes the power of hope and how wonderful it is, but why exactly do I need it? Why exactly do I need hope? One guy put it like this. He said, the greatest enemy of mankind is not disease, but despair. I think he's exactly right. Despair is a horrible way to live. Hope. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it is an anchor for our souls. Keeps us firm. You know, when the rest of the world is sweeping back and forth and people are living in anxiety and they're all upset and running around, we're not perturbed by that because we live in hope. It really serves as an anchor for our souls. And it is the motivation for our endurance. He talked about your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I need it so that I can get through life. Because life is tough. And there is an awful lot of pain in life. Okay, you got me convinced again. I need it. It's a great thing. I need it. How exactly do I get it? And the answer, of course, is back in the Scriptures again. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 is the passage that says that everything written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through patience, comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You need to read and study the Bible. And the Bible is a record of God's activity with humanity, and He demonstrates over and over and over that things are getting better. For His people, things are always moving forward. It's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us real hope in life. And the longer we live with the Lord Jesus Christ, every single day that goes by as we live in obedience to Him, the stronger our hope grows, the deeper our hope roots within us, the greater the fruit that hope brings in our lives. These three virtues... All three of these virtues, faith and love and hope, are mentioned together All three of these are mentioned together in seven different New Testament books. You ever think about that? Hey, I mean, you kind of, when I started talking about faith and love and hope, you immediately, I'll bet, thought of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And people would automatically assume that, but you know, it's also mentioned in Romans, and it's mentioned in another place in 1 Corinthians, and another in 2 Corinthians, mentioned in 1 Peter, mentioned in Hebrews. Seven New Testament books. Faith and love and hope are tied together like that. These things work together in our lives. It's all part of this package of Christian virtue. See, faith. Well, faith gives direction to our lives. We know where we're going because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Love gives our lives purpose. And hope gives our lives power. That's why we get up every morning and keep doing what we're doing and maintain our walk with the Lord. It's because of the hope that we have. All of us need to work to develop these virtues in our lives. You know, athletes keep training to get better. Musicians keep practicing to get better. And doctors and a lot of other people work hard to develop their skills. In the same way, Christians need to work hard and train to improve these virtues in our lives. If Paul spent the rest of this book, there's five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, he spent the rest of the book developing this basic idea of developing the virtues in us, being the kind of people that we should be before the Lord. He encouraged the Thessalonians to grow in their faith, to do better for the Lord day by day by day. And all of this because of their obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, without Christ, there is no real faith. Without Christ, there's not going to be any love. Not biblical, not self-sacrificing love. And without Christ, honestly and truly, there is no hope. Because no matter how good things might be tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, they're going to be very, very bad indeed. It's only in Christ that we gain faith for our lives, love for our lives, hope for our lives. We need these virtues in ever-increasing measure in our lives. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus, to come to Him and obtain all this because He is the Son of God. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a new life that is really characterized by faith and love and hope. If you're a Christian, though, and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived with Him, haven't done His will, you haven't obeyed Him, what happened there is you've rejected the faith. If you're not obeying Him, you've rejected the faith. Because faith requires trust and obedience. And without that foundation of faith, there's no real love, and certainly there's no hope. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come back to Him and obtain everything that you really want in life, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.